Blog Talk Radio.
CM Connect Radio.
Well, good evening. This is a special episode of Kid Ministry Collective, the KMC, here on cmconnect.org. The Kid Ministry Collective is a special group of people that are here to serve the kid ministry community around our world. And we have a special episode tonight that we want to share with you in light of the tragedies in Connecticut and Colorado recently. We felt like there was a real need to provide a resource for the kid ministry community for parents to help and encourage. And so that's what we're doing here tonight, is recording this special episode. What we want to do is live up to our collective mission statement, which is to use the strength of the collective knowledge and experience of the kids ministry community to help encourage, strengthen, sharpen, and entertain people who will listen. And my name's Tom Bump, and I'm one of the hosts. Ron Brooks is on with me, my co-host and partner in crime, the tech guru and the man with the notes. Also, our special guest tonight in this episode, Linda Ransom Jacobs and Wayne Stocks are both joining us, and we're going to get them a moment to introduce themselves here. But again, tonight is this recording is a special episode to encourage the kid ministry community when dealing with tragic and difficult situations. And we want to have a resource to encourage and help prepare children's ministry workers all over when a crisis comes your direction. How do you handle it? What advice would be there? And Linda has some unique experience. So Linda, welcome to the show first, and I'm going to have you introduce yourself. Tell us a little bit about your experience, especially you had some involvement in the Oklahoma City bombing a number of years ago, and that led to some experience and some wisdom in your part. So Linda, welcome. Can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
First of all, thanks for letting me be here. Appreciate that. I was in Oklahoma. I had a child care in Tulsa, close to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And the day of the bombing, I was actually supposed to be in Oklahoma City. I did a lot of work for the Child Care Association and for the state of Oklahoma. So I went to a lot of meetings. Many of my parents thought I was in Oklahoma City that day, so I had a lot of calls. But, you know, that was the first time in the United States that children, young children, infants, toddlers, twos, on up, were involved in such a horrific situation. So everybody was just at a loss as to what to do. And in my child care, over 50% of my children were diagnosed behavior disorder children. So, of course, they were going ballistic. And to make it even worse, many of our parents worked at the federal building downtown Tulsa, and we kept getting bomb threats. Sounds just so sick, but that's what happened. And so they had to be evacuated. Child cares had to be evacuated periodically for calls coming in, bomb threats and things. So in my child care, we called in a lot of specialists, and I had a counselor that I'd hired, and he was there a lot of the times. We brought all of our child care people together in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, where I was, and we just sat down and hashed some things out and made some decisions out of how to handle things. So that's where my experience comes from. People made a lot of mistakes back then. That was 18 years ago. The biggest mistakes were from the teachers of the child care at the schools, and the parents, and the media. And one thing that we learned that I hope I can convey today is parents get so overwrought and adults get so upset, and that's what makes the children so upset, is the adults in the situation. So hopefully we can discuss all that today.
Excellent. Thank you for being a part of it. And also welcome back, Wayne. Wayne Stocks with us from Ohio, he was the host of Kidmin 1124 for a long time, and a good friend of ours who also is involved in divorce care ministry, and we just thought had some great wisdom that we could share. So, Wayne, welcome back. We're glad to have
you on. It's good to be back. I'm glad that we found better hosts for this program. But it's good to be back. I'm glad you guys are doing this show. I'm not sure what I can bring to it. I'm glad to be here, though, because I think that that it is an important topic, you know, and as somebody who volunteers in children's ministry and as a parent of four kids, this is obviously a really pertinent issue. So whatever we could do to help people to talk to their kids or to handle this situation appropriately, I'm all for that. So thanks for having me.
Hey, great. And Ron Brooks, all the way from Michigan, that state up north of Wayne, is on as my co-host. And he'll be answering questions or taking questions if there's anybody in the CM Connect chat room tonight that would like to pose a question. He'll be doing that. But he's also going to be chiming in with some questions and resources. So good evening, Ron. How are you?
Well, I'm doing pretty good. I think I'm going to take the parent angle tonight. A lot of the questions that I have, my daughter's 7 years old, and this morning talking to parents at church, we didn't have any kids asking any questions, but we had some parents asking some questions. So I'm going to come at some things from the parent angle to try to help the parents out there that are listening.
Excellent. And I'll be taking the role of the kid pastor because that's what I do here in Pennsylvania. And so we'll be asking some questions about how we as kids ministry people can handle these situations and even prepare for future situations. So let's dive right in. When a tragedy occurs, regardless of what it is, because there's so many things in our world. I mean, it could be things, you know, like a shooting, but it could also be a car accident or a death in the family or, well, there's a lot of things, a divorce even, are tragedies in our world, and there's a lot of hurt there for kids. And Linda, we'll pose this first question off to you. But when a tragedy happens, what should we do? How should we respond to a tragedy? And then maybe even can you give us some do's and some don'ts of first response out there?
Well, the first thing I want to say to a child, a tragedy or a crisis, I say this all the time, to a child, a crisis is a crisis is a crisis. So a crisis with their grandfather dying, to a child, that's as great a crisis as the shooting in a school. I mean, it sounds kind of blunt, but, you know, you understand what I'm saying, to a child. Mm-hmm. For a little mm-hmm. child, you could just pretend like you took a little three-year-old or four-year-old and you put them in a hula hoop. You put them right in the middle of the hula hoop. Okay, that's their circle of life. That's their mom, their dad, their grandparents, their siblings, maybe their Sunday school teacher or close friends. That's their circle of life. Anything that affects someone in that circle of life, that's a tragedy and a crisis to them. And so you deal with that immediately. And then as a child, of course, gets older, you add a larger circle and you add more people to that circle. So for, you know, when you're talking to parents about the school shooting, if the child is under about 8 years of age, I really caution parents to take your cues from the child. And it's with any crisis or tragedy, you want to be open so the child can open up and express themselves. I remember my son was 6 years old when my father passed away. That was the most tragic event he had happened in his young life. And it was a crisis for him, and he had to play through that time. We were available to talk to him if he needed to talk. You know, my questions were like, what is your understanding of this situation? Do you understand why grandma is crying? You don't have to cry if you don't want to. You know, give them cues and take your cues from them. He mostly played through his grief, and so that's what you'll find with a lot of children. So things that you don't do, I'm telling parents everywhere, don't scoop those children up and hug them fiercely every time you see them or you pick them up from school the next few days. That only serves to scare the children worse. And one of my people in my class today runs an after-school program, and she said, these parents that came in that usually go, come on, get your stuff, or maybe tap their child lightly on the shoulder, were coming in early Friday, scooping these children up and hugging them until the children could hardly breathe. And the children were looking at her like, going, what is going on? So the do for the parent is stay calm. The don't is don't let your child see this fear that you have and these emotions that you have in a situation like this.
Excellent. Wayne, any do's or don'ts from your perspective? You're working in a local church, and you know, what kind of things would you suggest?
Yeah, I think in any sort of tragedy, we need to be available to these kids. You know, they need to know that we're available to them. And you know, following Linda's advice, you know, there's an age where you don't necessarily have to bring it up, but I think as children's ministers, it's important that we know our kids. And so you can tell if the kid is distressed or something's going on, and you can talk about that. You don't have to talk in terms of specifics. Of, you know, so in the case of this shooting, if a child were distressed this morning, you should know that child well enough that you can see that sign, those signs of distress, at least if, you know, if there are outward signs. I think we just need to be available there, available for them. Kids need to process these things. They need to be able to express their emotions. They need to be able to name their emotions, and we can help with that process. But then again, you know, I think sort of piggybacking on what Linda said, we don't want to sort of force this stress or anxiety on them if they don't have it, because there's no point in that. And then the other thing I think we need to do, and I think we're going to talk about this a little more later, is I think we need to be proactive in our ministries. And I think there are some things that we can do to prepare kids ahead of time spiritually to help them deal with these types of tragedies when they do come up. So I hope we get a chance to talk about that more later.
Yeah, most definitely we'll get a chance to tie that in. You know, I know in a church setting, you know, these conversations are delicate because, you know, one of the things that we emphasize in our children's ministry is that the parents are the first primary spiritual leaders in their home. And we don't want to cross a line by having conversations with the kids where parents may not want to cross that line and have that conversation. And you know, I agree, Lynn. I'm thinking back to 9/11 and how, you know, a lot of parents rushed to the schools that day because we didn't know what was happening. And there is that urgency feeling that, oh, we've got to get in there and help. It's that protective nature, you know, that we want to, it's that instinct of, I want to protect these kids. And I know that when as a pastor, I got called to the school to come for counseling just in case they needed it. Well, the kids didn't have a clue what was happening. They were in school at the time, you know. And all these parents came rushing into the school, and I know, I remember we had a line of pastors kind of greeting parents at the door saying, whoa, it would be better for you at this point, the school is going to stay in session, to go back home and not disrupt your kids, not send them into a panic, and because it does add to it, and it does create some more fear factor there. So, Wayne, what are the thoughts might you have on that? Did that spring up an idea?
Yeah, well, there was one thing that I meant to say, and my brain wasn't big enough to remember it all. I think that whether you're a parent or a children's minister or an aunt and uncle, whatever it is, if you're going to be in a position to help these kids, no matter what the tragedy is, the first thing you have to do is process through that yourself. And you don't necessarily have to be all the way through it, but I think the worst time, so I would not have wanted to talk to any of my kids unless I could, you know, sometimes you can't avoid it, but I would not have wanted to talk to any of my kids Friday afternoon at like 2 or, you know, whatever the time was, because I hadn't even had that, you know, the 10 minutes or 20 minutes or, you know, 3 or 4 hours or whatever it takes to get past that initial shock and the initial reaction. And I think, you know, you want to be upfront and honest with your kids about your emotions. But I think you need to do it as best you can in a controlled way. And I don't think you're in a position in the early stages to be able to do that. So if you can, I think you have to deal with your own emotions, at least to some extent, before you try to sit down and help a child navigate their own emotions.
Yeah. There's a lot of wisdom in the book of James where we need to be quick to hear. We need to listen. And as you know, on the news, when there's a broadcast of these kind of things, a lot of the facts are wrong, you know, a day or two later that they first start reporting, if you've ever noticed that, I have. And so we do need to be quick to hear, quick to think about these things and process and analyze, get our, you know, time to process it, and then slowly speak. I think the spirit was doing well with James as he penned those words to us. And I think that's important. Linda, one of the things that I'm curious about is as we have these kind of conversations, what might a conversation after a tragedy happens, what would that kind of look like if you were dealing with a child? So that, like I said, you know, there's a line we don't want to cross. Where would you want to draw that line when you're having a conversation after a tragedy happens?
First, I'd want to find out what the child knows and what they and their parent have talked about. And that could be just something as simple. So I sense the need that you have a question to ask me today. What would that be about? You know, and they say, oh, I'm worried about the school shooting, or I'm worried about a divorce, you know, whatever the crisis tragedy is. And then the next question is, don't ask them what they feel about it. First of all, most children don't understand their feelings. They don't know what. They know anger and sadness, maybe, and bored. They know what bored is. But so I would say, what do you think about this? And so say, how do you feel about this? What do you think about this? What are you thinking about this right now? And I've even asked a child, are you asking me what I think about it? Find out if they want to know what you think about it. Sometimes they just want to talk, and that's great. If they just want to talk, then that's what you do. You listen to them talk. You know, well, another comment might be, well, what did, you know, when you ask your mom about that, what did she say? Not that you're probing into their private life. You just need to have an idea of where they're coming, especially like on a tragedy like the school shooting, a fire. You know, we've had these horrendous fires out in New Mexico, floods, tsunami. There was a lot that happened during the tsunami time because that was on TV so much, 9/11. So find out, you know, what did you and your mom talk about at home? And it's like Wayne said, you don't want to overstep your bounds as a children's minister. We want to complement the home. And yet, I do have to put in there that for many children of divorce, they don't talk to their parents at home because they're trying so hard not to cause any problems. Or maybe they were at dad's on Friday. Dad picked them up from school, and now they're coming home to mom on Sunday. These children might not have had any kind of conversation with an adult. And that might be where you have to step in as a kids minister and do a little bit of explaining. But take your cues from the child.
Excellent. Okay, Ron,
hey, Linda,
how about you?
Linda, for me, as a father, I'm thinking of my daughter running around downstairs. As somebody in a position that you're in, if I were to experience a tragedy myself, what's the appropriate thing, you know, for you to do for me, or, you know, even as I'm a children's leader, for me to do for a family that's in our church? You know, we're talking about, you know, the tragic shooting, but like you mentioned before, you've got tragedy of divorce, you've got tragedy of a death in the family. Can you walk us through a timeline of kind of what the appropriate actions would be and when it's appropriate to do those kind of things?
For a death, I would contact the family immediately. I would show up at the door immediately and just say, you know, I'm here. Do you want to talk? Take your cues from them. Some people can't talk at the moment. Some people will just hug you. I know when my dad died, some people came over. All I could do was hug him and cry. And I just need to know there was somebody I, you know, could cry on their shoulder. Other times they want to talk, and other times they just need some information. Where do I go from here? What do I do? How do I handle this? What do I tell my children? And that's when you can say, would you like for me to sit down with you and lead that conversation with the child, especially for a death. For a divorce situation, again, those situations are so iffy and they're messy. There's so many different variables that can come into that. I wrote Divorce Care for Kids, and so I hear from leaders all over the world about how to talk to children of divorce. That's probably another whole radio show. But the main thing is, let them know that you're there. Even in a divorce, let them know that you're there. And that might be an email or a card, but, you know, I'm here for you. Let's make an appointment to talk. What can I do for you? What can I do for your children? And then for the children, you know, some of you as children's ministers are going to be the one that sits down and breaks the news to the child. I know you don't want it to be that way. We think a parent should do that, but the reality is that doesn't always happen. And so you need to be prepared for those conversations. And if you have to stop for a moment and get your calm yourself down, like President Obama did on the news on Friday, you take a moment and you calm down. Kids know we have feelings, and they know that adults can cry or adults get mad. It's just that we have to try to rein our feelings in, but we certainly don't have to hide our feelings from the children. That makes sense?
No, that makes a lot of sense. And I mean, the tough thing is there's so many different types of tragedies that we can talk about. So I get that you respond a little bit different each time. What about kind of like with the shooting that we're experiencing now? What would you say? How do we reach out to the families that are? I'm thinking of families that I talked to today, families that are scared. That they don't want to send their kids to school. How could you approach a situation like that? How could we talk through something like that with our parents now?
Well, I had just said to my husband this weekend, this crisis is going to be very interesting because we have so many helicopter parents. And so I'm sitting in the background just watching all this because I think how I would approach it if a parent were talking to me about, I just want to send my kid to school, I'm so scared. Well, you know, first of all, the reality is that's the sinful world that we live in. Those things are going to happen, whether it's at the mall or it's at a cafe. I'm just waiting. I don't want it to happen, and I don't want to be prophetic, but I'm just waiting for somebody to walk into a church with a gun, into a church nursery. And I hope I'm wrong on that. And I just pray God protect all of our children. And let me tell you, if you guys, your churches don't have somebody walking around the outside of your church, you need to be doing that for safety factors. But first of all, to the parent, you know, where is your faith in the Lord? The parent has to decide how overprotective or protective they're going to be of their child. So let's say, well, I'm not sending my kid to school anymore. I'm just going to keep it home. I'm going to homeschool them. Well, that's great if that's what you want to do, but are you ever going to go to the mall? And are you ever going to go to a theater? Remember, that's happened in a theater now. You know, are you going to bring them back to church? Are you going to go to a concert? What happens to the child's relationship with the Heavenly Father if the child is always kept in the home? And that's how I would say to the parents, what is going to happen to your child's relationship with the Heavenly Father if he never gets a chance to explore that faith and trust in the Heavenly Father?
Yeah, that's really good advice. I mean, that's kind of the route that I was taking this morning. I'm reading through your blog post right now, and to kind of continue on, the parent that decides to go ahead and send their kids back to school, your point number 10, how could parents sit down and talk to their kids about what they need to do when they're at school in case of an emergency?
Well, I wish all the schools would do this. Maybe they will eventually, but I certainly think we do need to be talking to our children that are probably third grade and up, and depending on your second grader, how advanced they are, mature. But on up, like in our childcare, we just said we need all of you to help. See, children want to help. They're born to want to help and to put their two cents in. You know, so when you're sending your child to school on Monday, you know this thing happened in another school. We don't think it's going to happen in your school, but you know, I just want you to be on the lookout. And if you see anything strange going on, you tell your teacher. You know, if you look out the window and you see somebody weird out there, you tell your teacher. So that way you're giving the child a responsibility. And if you say it with a little bit of lightness, then you're not being scary to them. It's just like this one little kid said when a first grader told his teacher in Friday, "Don't worry, I know karate. I'll go out first." See, that's a little kid. That's a little kid. So
yeah.
give them a little bit of responsibility to look around and just be aware, which we all should be any more aware of our circumstances, our surroundings.
Hey, Wayne?
Yes.
Yeah, I want to ask you from your perspective, being a children's worker, the different classes that you've done, the divorce class and stuff like that, when you've got parents that are afraid, you know, given the situation's going now, how do you deal with those parents? What's that conversation look like when you have that?
You know, I think we have to be empathetic with those parents and understand what they're going through. But we also need to understand that when those parents come to you, they're looking to you as the expert, if you will. And even though I think most of us probably don't feel that way, to a certain extent, we do have expertise. You know, God has gifted us in working with kids, and we've been doing it for years, and we've got that experience to draw on. And so I think, you know, everything Linda said is absolutely correct. But and I think that we can be loving, but we need to be firm as well. So, you know, if the parent has come to you for advice and they're scared, you know, I think you start to talk about having faith in the Lord. You know, one of the things I stopped doing, I wish I could remember who wrote the blog article, but I read it, and it was absolutely right, and it was why they no longer pray for sort of a hedge of protection, right, because that's the buzz term or whatever, hedge of protection around their kids. They were absolutely right, because as a father, I want my kids to be protected. You know, that is one of my goals. But more than that, what I want for them is sort of a deep relationship with their Heavenly Father. And if, you know, one of the ways that relationship grows is through trial and tribulation. So, you know, God provides these teachable moments, and they come up in life. And if we totally shelter our kids from that, we're really inhibiting their spiritual growth. So I think that really is the tack to take with these parents. And I think, you know, I think Linda's right. I think you're going to see a lot more people homeschooling. I mean, you know, I've already seen a lot of it on Facebook and whatever else. And some of that's very reactionary, but I'm sure some people will follow through with it. And I'm not sure that in a moment of crisis, in a moment of tragedy, the best thing we can do for our kids is sort of give them some semblance of routine and normalcy and to start mm-hmm. making changes in their lives because we're afraid or because we're, you know, we're reacting to something like that. I think that's one of the worst things we can do for them. So,
mm-hmm. Good stuff, guys. Good stuff. I want to jump into the area of you know, as kids ministry leaders and parents, because we're all that. I've got four kids too. A couple still in school. One of the things I want to think about is how do we as kids ministry leaders help parents know what to say. Maybe even a few resources. We're going to get to resources at the end of the show, but I want to hit on that whole idea of what Wayne, what you just gave me a perfect segue to this question. You didn't even know it. The whole idea of thinking biblically. One of the things that absolutely drives me crazy when a tragedy strikes, especially when there's a death, is to hear parents say, "Oh, God needed more angels in heaven," or "God wanted them in heaven now." I don't know about you guys, but that absolutely makes me hit the fan.
It drives me ballistic.
you know, I'm almost ready to send them to meet Jesus. No, I didn't say that. you know, it really does, because I'm thinking that is such a terrible, unbiblical thought. But we often hear Christian parents saying that. I stood at the bedside with a family of when their grandfather was passing, and that was the first words out of this mom's mouth. Now, I know she was grieving and hurting at the moment, but it causes me to fear sometimes when we as Christians don't respond or speak biblically, even when we're being pressed, because to me that's where our faith has to come out. That's where the truth has to come out, is when we're being pressed. And so one of the things I want to discuss around the virtual table here is how do we help parents know what to say that's a correct biblical response when it comes to these kind of tragedies? Because like I said, the whole, you know, more angels or God wants them in heaven now, you know, or God was lonely. I've heard that one said. I'm like, really? you know, how do we help, you know, people think biblically that way? Wayne, why don't you jump in on this one first?
Yeah, I mean, I'll go a step further. The one I've seen several times, and I you know, this weekend, that gets under my skin is that God's not in this. And I think I know what the intention of the statement is, you know, that the this wasn't God's design, this wasn't his intention. But when you start saying things to a child like God wasn't in this, and giving the impression that there's anything where God, you know, where God's not right there, I think we're doing them a disservice. So I'm not sure there is an easy answer. I mean, we in a children's ministry can help with that. I think we, you know, we can help in the moment in providing parents things like, you know, Linda's article and other resources like that to help them talk to their kids. But I think it's a bigger issue than that. I think it's an issue of sort of flawed theology in our churches, and that's got to come from the pulpit. And it really requires, I think, a rethinking of that. And you know, again, I think we'll talk about it more later and what can we do in terms of the preventative measures in preparing kids for these types of tragedies. But I think part of that is that they need to understand the full character of God. And you know, I think there are children's ministries that overemphasize sort of the love of God because I think that feels better. And, you know, kids don't understand, you know, the justice of God and the holiness of God and how one of those characteristics doesn't diminish the other. And then, you know, so all they've been taught is the love of God, and then something tragic happens, whether that's something tragic in their own lives or something like the events of this past week. And it naturally leads to questions because all I've ever been taught is how loving God is, and this just doesn't seem loving. And they face all the questions about, you know, where's God in suffering? And we haven't provided them the foundation to work through that. And I think, you know, if we provided them the foundation to work through that, it gives them the opportunity to deepen their faith. And when we haven't, I just sort of fear that we're heading, you know, we're pushing them off the ramp, off of faith. And I know none of that answers your question about how do we help the parents. But I think it's a big issue. You know, where do we help the parents? I think it's by us as a church community, you know, developing a deeper theology, you know, of who God is and what he is and where he is in suffering so that we don't fall back on these platitudes when these types of events happen.
You know, Wayne, as I was sitting there, I was thinking, you know, I was even my own causing me to reflect my own teaching. How little there is done teaching children about suffering and that hardships, you know, we want to make the Christian walk all fairy dust and unicorns, you know, and the candy cane lane, you know, and that's not what the Bible teaches. And I don't know why we're so afraid to teach these kind of truths that following the Christian life, following Jesus, is hard. It is a narrow road, and few choose it. And you know, I think one of the big mistakes we in kid ministry are doing right now, and this has really got me thinking, and so I'm talking raw here, is the fact that we need to do more to prepare our kids for this, because we know as the days grow evil, it's gonna get worse, sadly. And so what are we doing to prepare our kids and our parents? And I think you're right, helping our praying for our pastors and our small group leaders to go deeper in biblical and helping parents do that. But I think we teach our children, you know, we need to spend time talking to kids about who God is and his nature. I had the privilege of speaking this morning in our service after our kids program. I thought it was the perfect timing for a kids Christmas pageant to happen this Sunday. And I spoke on God's holiness and righteousness and his love. And I was so glad that God gave me that timing to do that this morning. But Linda, I was looking at your blog too, and you had a couple great points on here. And I love this one, and I want you to kind of chime in on this conversation. the whole thing of don't lie to your children. When they ask why this happened, you know, don't tell them, you know when you don't know. And if they ask, let me ask you this, if they ask that question, why would God allow this to happen? What's your response? How should a parent respond to that?
Well, if they say, why would God allow this to happen? We can say God didn't like this when it happened. God doesn't like this. He doesn't like for little children to be hurt. And kind of tying this in with your other conversation is, I think we forget to teach children and parents that God is God. God does whatever God wants to do. And we've kind of lost that respect for God in that God is the creator of the universe. God is God. And we can't tell him what to do. We can't manipulate him. I think many parents think they can manipulate God for their children. And somewhere we miss the mark along the way. But if they say, why would God allow this to happen? You can just say, I don't know why this happened. I don't know. There are just bad people that do bad things, and God gives each one of us a free will. My son came to me after his father left, and he said, my Sunday school teacher just said if I'd pray harder, Dad would come home. And I said, wait, son, I don't understand hard and easy praying or hard and soft praying. No. Yes, God wants your dad to come home. Yes, God hates divorce. He doesn't want your dad and I to be divorced. But you know what? God gives everyone a free will. And so your dad is making the choice to leave. And I think that's kind of what we can say when children ask about this is God gave the shooter, I forgot his name, Adam, is that it? I forgot what it was.
Yeah, it's Adam.
Adam. He gave Adam a free will. And so... Because, you know, if we didn't have free will, we wouldn't have a need for God, okay?
Right.
So if we lived in a sinless world, we wouldn't have a need for God. So God gives everybody a free will. And then that's where you can talk to your children about how important it is to make good choices, to understand what God wants from you. When my son said that, I said, you can still pray for your dad. But you can pray for his safety, and you can pray for his job, and you can pray for all kinds of things, and you can pray that he come back home. But in the end, it's his decision to make. And so I think we forget sometimes to tell children that God is God, but he gives everybody a free will. And he gives us a free will so we can choose his son as a savior, so we can accept Jesus Christ as being God's son, being sent to earth. And I just want to put this point here really fast because I don't want to forget this in this show. Back to children's ministers and what's going on right now at the shooting. These children need to come to church and hear about the manger. They need to hear about the birth of baby Jesus. They need to be singing the Christmas carols, even if they're very upset and overwrought, which personally I don't think most children are right now. I think it's the parents. But even if they are, they need to come to church and feel safe and feel the love of Jesus and talk about the manger and talk about what the Christmas story is all about.
That is great. That is great. When we think about, these kind of conversations, I know they are tough, and we do have to have, wisdom on age-appropriate conversations with kids, and that's something that, we all have to have discernment on and know our kids. In the kids' ministry as parents, we have to know our children and what they can handle. Ron, you have a question from the parent's perspective, so why don't you jump in on this one?
Yeah, talking about age-appropriate, you touched earlier, Linda, on taking cues from your kid when talking with them. Would you be able to talk us through, like, say, a 5 or 6 year old and then an 8 or 9 year old? Like, what could a parent expect from a child? What would that conversation look like? Can you help maybe a little more detail than just taking cues from your kids? Could you expand on that a little bit for us?
Are you talking about in regards to the shooting this last weekend?
Let's start there.
Okay. Okay. All right. A five-year-old, I don't think most five-year-olds are going to be all that concerned because, again, it's out of their realm. It doesn't fit in their circle of life right now. Six-year-old, if they're in first grade and they hear that first graders died, they're maybe a little bit more concerned. And just really simple conversation. You know, a bad man came in and he was mad at the world, and we don't really know, which is true, we don't really know what he was upset about yet, but he did some bad things and some children were hurt and some children died, and kind of leave it at that. As you go on up the ages, of course, you're going to get more specific and more in detail, and it's kind of a funny little story, but a friend of mine has some elementary age children, and I think the one is 10 or 11, I think the oldest one is, and there's like an 8-year-old and a 7-year-old. And they're at the table the other night and last night, and something was said about the shooting, and one of the parents said, well, what was there something wrong? Did I hear a mental illness? And the oldest child said, yeah, they said he had Asperger's. And so the younger child, they were eating hamburgers at the time. The younger child goes, well, I'm really hungry. I want another Asperger. I mean, little children, you know. The younger one didn't have a clue what they were talking about, but he just knew he was hungry, and that was a different word for a hamburger for him, you know. So I hate to keep saying take your cues from your children, but that's exactly what you have to do. So for 8- or 9-year-old, you know, what did you hear? What's concerning you about this? You know, are you worried about your own school? If you are a school that's close, if you're a church that's closer in proximity to what happened in Connecticut, then definitely you're going to have a few. If you're just down the street from that church, you know, a few miles, you're going to have more in-depth conversation with the children. But that's when you're going to have to bring in the scriptures. And you know, that's when you're going to have to say, first of all, let's pray for these families. Every child, 4, 5, 6 years old, they need to be praying for these families. And children will pray for other children who are hurting. So we need to bring the scriptures into these older children. You know, and Psalms 138:3, I looked up a couple of scriptures. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving strength. Send your kids to school with that scripture tomorrow if you have a 3rd, 4th, or 5th grader. Send your children to school with some scriptures, you know, some post-it notes in their lunch boxes or attached to their homework or something. So they have the name of the Lord. You know, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it, and he is safe. Proverbs 18:10. Find those scriptures. Give them to your kids. Don't leave out God in all this. Don't leave out his scriptures. Don't leave out the safety and the protection that God gives us.
Hey, Linda, can I ask you a question?
Absolutely. You know, you get me started, I'll just keep preaching, so you have to tell me when to stop. So, yes.
I'm learning a lot. So, in regards to preschoolers or kindergartners specifically, so your sort of 4, 5, 6 age group, one of the things in doing my research this weekend and reading about it so that I could be prepared to help parents and to help my own kids, one of the things I came across over and over and over again was that, you know, when kids see this on TV, and I know one of your suggestions was turn the TV off, but when kids that age see this on TV, they can't distinguish between something that's far away and something that's in their own realm.
Right.
You know, so it's like it has happened to them. And so my question for you is have you seen that? And in that case, how do you deal with the preschooler who walked into the living room while their mom or dad or their teenage brother and sister or whatever were watching the television and did see the news, and now is having this trouble distinguishing between what's far away and what's going on in my own life? How do you deal with that
situation? And we saw that a lot in the Oklahoma City bombing. We saw a lot in the World Trade Towers where, you know, you read over and over where little kids go, well, how many buildings are being hit by how many airplanes? Because it's real. They can't distinguish between reality and, you know, what they're seeing on TV. And so TV is reality to them. For those aged children, they really need to play through their frustration. And so if you turn around and there's your kid standing there staring and you're, oh, sweetie, here, let me turn this off. That might be kind of frightening for you, depending on your child. You know, that happened far away. Get a globe if you have to get a globe and say, we're over here and this happened way over here. I have a friend in Oklahoma City, and she has all these dots on her carpet, and she'll take a child, and she'll say, see this dot right here? This is you. See that dot way over there? That's far, far away. And you've got to find something that you can use for an analogy for these children to know that this didn't happen next door, this didn't happen close by. And then we forget to let children play through sand toys, sand tray, water play, anything that's like an animal family, like fish or zoo animals or farm animals. Or I know a lot of people don't like this, but because I live in a military world down here, the Army people, they become great tools for these children to play through the frustration, the anger. And then even in your, if you have a sand trays or whatever in your church, if you don't, I would encourage people that are close by the tragic event to develop something like that so children can play through some of these issues. Clay, you know, different art mediums. You'll be able to tell a lot about what a child is thinking by looking at their art, by watching them play, by listening to their conversation as they talk to themselves through the situation.
Hey, Linda, I'm going to jump back and ask you a little bit more about the feelings and emotions. You mentioned earlier about younger kids not understanding their own feelings. Maybe talk to us a little bit about, you know, at what age do kids start understanding the way that they feel? What kind of emotions can we expect as a parent to sit down and, you know, have these discussions that we're talking about? What can a parent expect from their kids? And that may differ depending on the age, but maybe walk us through that a little bit.
Yes, and it will depend on the age, and it depends on the situation, the crisis. But in general, just going back to the child of divorce, what we've learned in working with the child divorce for years, and what many of our safekeepers in Divorce Care for Kids have learned is, when a child is in a crisis situation, their emotions get very confusing. Well, so the adult's the same way. When you're in shock, you can't access your emotions. You're just, God gives us that time of shock, so we can have a chance to calm down. Oh my goodness, if those parents who lost these children, if they felt every emotion right now, they couldn't deal with it. They couldn't handle it. So we go into shock, gives us a shock, and then God gives us a shock, and then gradually we start feeling different emotions. Well, little children, like preschool, 4, maybe even 5-year-olds, they understand happy because we talk about being happy all the time. They understand sad because they cry, and they are sad when they cry, or they cry because they're mad, so they understand mad. When we bring them into Divorce Care for Kids, we actually have an emotions chart that we put up on the wall. And every evening when a child comes in, they write their name on a post-it note, and they put it on the emotion that they're feeling. And we notice when they first start coming in, it's like, well, you're 10, 11-year-olds, they put bored. A little boy puts bored every time. I don't believe in bored. That's a state of mind. That's another subject. But, you know, so they'll say they're happy or they're sad. Well, eventually we get into talking about feeling joy. Confusion is another feeling that adults don't realize that children feel. We think happy, sad, excited, depressed. But confusion, these children are in a state of confusion, and that's kind of the shock type thing. So, you know, what you can do for a child is you can literally describe what their body looks like to help them associate with the feeling. So a child comes in, their shoulders are down, the corners of their mouth are down, you can tell they're just really sad, and so you just describe their body. Wow, look at you, your face, your mouth is going like this, and your shoulders are going like this, and you imitate what their body's doing, and then you say, something seems like to me that you might be sad. So you're starting to identify the feeling for them and identify what their body is doing to tell them. And these children, they'll literally go look in the mirror to see what happiness looks like, to see what excited looks like. Well, look at you. Your eyebrows are going up, and your cheekbones are all bright, and your face is bright today. And they'll go, yeah, I'm full of joy today, you know, or does that make sense? I don't know if that's making sense to you guys or not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. I mean, I think think we're going to see a range of emotions. And I think typically, I think, you know, at least in my experience, it takes kids a long time to process this. And it could be days or even weeks before we're going to see some of this. And I
How about months? Months. We learned in the research after the Oklahoma City bombing that it can take a child up to 18 months to 2 years.
Wow.
To really process all this information before it starts coming out, and it'll come out in their behavior because they literally don't have the words to say what they're feeling.
Mm-hmm. Which is a great segue then to the next question that I have is, what other kinds of questions over the next few months, years, should parents be prepared for kids ministry people? What should we be prepared to answer? What kind of questions did you see come up?
From the Oklahoma City bombing, we saw some guilt. We saw guilt. And you wouldn't think. I mean, we were 90 miles away. But children will feel guilt. You know, oh, gosh, you know, it should have been me. I'm the one who acted bad today before I went to school. I'm the one who my dad told to put the trash out, and I didn't do it. That should have been me. So I think you're going to see some guilt come up depending on the child. I think you're going to see some discouragement, some discouraged kids. I don't think you're going to see this overtly in children's ministry because of the shooting, but just as other crises and events come up. And there's always a crisis or event somewhere going on. Scared. That's another thing that you may see, children that are scared. You may see a child that had been very outgoing and active become shy. They just want to pull back. Some children become over silly. They don't know how to react, so they're just silly. They just act ridiculous and silly all the time. And I think you can play into that. I don't mind silliness. You can play into that pretty well. Especially children's ministers can play into that. Sometimes children are going to feel ashamed. They might feel ashamed. You know, with the shooting, you have an 8 or 9 year old, so they're not all that upset right now. But a few months go by, and they keep hearing more, and they hear about the children, and they hear comments in the hallway at church, like, well, I heard this morning in my church. If we'd never taken the Bible and prayer out of school, we wouldn't be having this issue, you know. So then you have this child that starts feeling, a little ashamed that I didn't feel more at the time, that I didn't have more sorrow at the time, you know. So I just think those are some things that you might come up with down the road.
But one last question, since we're talking about kind of the things that a parent could expect with these conversations with their kids, what do you say or how do you tell a parent that, and you touched on it earlier, the fear that they feel, how do they keep from projecting that onto their child through these discussions?
Boy, they need to get on their knees. They need to bow the knee and get before the Lord. The parent needs to do that. The parent needs to get themselves with the Lord and ask God to take over those feelings. It's a scary thing being a parent. And I know even after Oklahoma City, my kids were older. And by the time we got all of our, one time I had a child care that was hit by a tornado. That's even a better thing. And my kids were at school, and one was in middle school, and one was just going into intermediate school. And I made sure all my children and everybody was taking care of my building. The tornado ripped the roof off the building and all that kind of stuff. And then I just started trembling and shaking for my own children. You know, I had to go in the bathroom at the child care and just kind of get on my knees and pray for a few minutes because I had to stay strong. I had to stay not unemotional, but I had to be that one that kind of was the tower of strength, you know, and I didn't want my own children to see me like that. So I had to really ask God to provide some calmness in me to get me through the day and to get me through seeing my own children when they got home that evening. So I don't know what to say to parents except, you know, that's between you and the Lord. Talk to your spouse. If you don't have a spouse, you know, talk to somebody else. Talk to another adult. Get it worked out before you affect your children.
Yeah, I got it. Good.
Is that Wayne jumping in?
Yeah, I was just going to add, I think the fact that as a parent, you're afraid for your child, or you're afraid, you know, because of events or whatever it is, that happens. And Linda's absolutely right. You have to sort of get that under control as much as you can. But there's also an opportunity there. You don't want to process through your fears with your child. I can't imagine much worse thing you could do. Talk to an adult about them. But I think, you know, it's okay when your child has sensed your fear, because kids, we're all parents. We work in children's ministry. I think we all know kids are very perceptive, and they'll know when you're faking it, no matter how good you think you are at it. And then so I think, if you are at that point where you are afraid, that becomes a teachable moment in and of itself. You know,
absolutely.
You know, I'm scared too, but the Bible says that God is always with us, and He's not going to forsake us, and God never changes, and God loves us, and this and that, and it becomes a chance to model for them as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. I'm afraid, but I'm going to choose to put my faith in God through that fear. And so I think we take advantage of that opportunity with your kids to model what it looks like to work through that fear for them, rather than just, trying to avoid the issue altogether. And because if you don't talk to your kids about these things, they're going to make up their own reality about them. So, if they sense that you're afraid, and all you try and do is mask that, and they've picked up on it, they're going to create their own story as to why that is. Much better for you to be proactive and say, I'm afraid, but here as a follower of Christ is how I choose to deal with that. And I choose to deal with that by demonstrating my faith in Christ in this situation where I'm afraid.
And it's okay to say to your children, like when my father passed away, it was sudden. And I got the call, we got the kids, and we headed up they were 80 miles away to another town, and I was crying. And my son just felt so bad that I was crying, and I said, I'll get through this, but right now the tears are just here, and I have to let them out, definitely you're right, Wayne, children are so perceptive, and especially in a crisis situation, children are very perceptive when it's within their own home situation. So I totally agree with you on that.
And guys, I think it is really important that we are real, that we communicate to kids in a very real way. Sometimes I think we, again, it's that shielding nature, I guess, that we want to protect our kids from, and I remember in 9/11 how I struggled. I mean, I couldn't sleep at night, and my kids knew, and I finally had to stop, and we had to sit down together and just, share our hearts with what was going on, the confusion, the anger, all the range of emotions that we were feeling, and just work that through as a family and not be afraid. And I think that's one of the things that we as leaders have got to be better at modeling. When Jesus felt pain, when he hurt, what did he do? He cried. He wept. He showed anger in the temple. He was real. He had real emotions. And I think sometimes in the church, we make the mistake that we've got to hold it all together. We've got to show we've got it together. And I think the world, I think people tomorrow, the day after a crisis, they need to see us just being real. And I think sometimes, I think one of you guys said it earlier, there's times where we just have to be quiet too and just hug somebody and let them know that we're just there. I sat with a pastor's wife, a good friend of mine, and her two boys. My friend was traveling home from taking two of his church members to a clinic, a cancer clinic in Indiana. And on their way back, they were stopped at a stoplight, and a semi driver behind them fell asleep, passed out. I don't even remember what happened to that guy, but he crashed right in over the top of this car and killed my pastor friend and the two pair of people that were in his car. And we sat there at the church, and I was there helping him as a volunteer youth pastor at the time. I was in college, and I remember having no words. I couldn't think of any scripture. All I could do was sit there and cry and hug him. And you know what? That was the one thing the pastor's wife came back and thanked me for, She said, my boys didn't need to hear scripture. They didn't need to hear a sermon. They didn't need any words of wisdom. They just needed an arm, a shoulder. And I think sometimes we just have to do that with our kids even. You know, it just allow them that time. You know, I think that's one of those things. You know, I suspect that we're going to hear more questions from the kids later in the week. You know, and I think that's what we'll see, and we need to be prepared for those kind of things. But I think being real with our kids is super, super important.
I was running a divorce care for a kids class in North Carolina, and I had a friend that got cancer, and so we had a prayer list every week, and so I put my friend's name on the prayer list, and I told the kids that he had cancer, and his cancer went very quickly, and so he passed away, and I came back a few weeks later, and you know, I said, I know you've been praying for my friend Frank, but I need to let you know that he passed away. The cancer just got so bad, and I said, and right before he passed away, he renewed his relationship with Jesus Christ. He had been away from the Lord for a long time. And one of the little kids goes, did you cry? Did you cry? I did cry. I certainly did, because, yeah, I did cry. He just, you know, kids are just so blunt. They just, did you cry? Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah. And one of the things that I heard, I wish I could remember who told me, because I like to give credit where credit's due, but it's really stuck with me, because one of my gifts is not comforting people in a situation where somebody's died. It's just not. And one of the things that somebody said once to me that's really helped is that Job's friends did a great job until they opened their mouths. They were there for a week, and they were just there, and comfort, their mere presence was comforting, and it wasn't until they opened their mouths that they really, you know, went off on the wrong path. The other thing, going back to your point, Tom, I think it's not, the church as a whole has absolutely falls victim to trying to present this image as sort of, you know, shiny, happy people having fun. I mean, if you think about our kids' songs, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, whatever the next verse is. And we just sort of give this image that everything is rosy and everything is happy once you accept Christ. And we're not real with these kids. And the other thing is, I think that we don't want to admit when we don't know. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible has always been Deuteronomy 29:29. Yeah, I'm one of the few people I know that has a favorite verse out of Deuteronomy, but Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And I think we have to be real. We have to be willing with kids, with adults, with whoever, to admit when we don't know, to admit our failings. And it's just another way of sort of putting our faith in God, that he's going to continue to sanctify us, that he's going to continue to rebuild us in the image of Christ, and stop we're trying to present this false image that we're perfect, because I think, and this is a little off topic, but that is where a lot of these, we get this, you get off this, the church becomes very hypocritical, because we're giving off this one impression, which we just can't live up to as fallen human beings. So, I think we absolutely have to be real.
I want to say one other thing on the comforting children or adults. I have learned this years ago. Always ask, do you need a hug? That opens the door for you to know how to proceed from there as far as physical attention or physical affection. Do you need a hug or do you want a hug?
Excellent.
That's a good one, though. Thanks, Wayne. I wanna give you a chance to see if I can't stump you here. Maybe get a I don't know out of you. We've talked a lot about how to deal with something after the situation has happened, after a tragedy. You know, how do we respond? How do we have these conversations
Let's shift gears a little bit, and what can we do to prepare, you know, for the next tragedy? Because this is not going to be the last time we sit down and have to have conversations with our kids because something bad happened. What can we do now? What do you think we can do to prepare for the next time something happens?
Yeah, I mean, practically, because I don't usually start with the practical, but practically, as a church or any organization, we need to have a plan, right? In case something happens, you know, God forbid, in our church or locally, we need to have a very specific plan. But stepping back more theoretical and talking about, you know, what happens when the next school shooting comes along, or whatever the next crisis is, you know, natural disaster or whatever. How do we prepare kids spiritually so they have a stronger foundation to deal with that? And one of the things I like to talk about is teaching kids the godness of God. And that one I can attribute. That's from Matt Chandler, who's a pastor down in Texas, who I listen to. And he talks about teaching people about the godness of God. And what he means by that is, so what I was talking about earlier, we need to teach these kids about the full character of God. And you know, we can't overemphasize one element of his character over the others, because they, you know, they all exist, they're all equal. The exercise of God's love doesn't diminish his justice, and vice versa, and all that. And I think, you know, every children's ministry sermon cannot be you know, sort of hellfire and brimstone, but we can't ignore that either, and we can't ignore that there is evil in the world, and where does that evil come from? And kids need to understand that. We've got to stop giving them this image that everything's perfect, and we've got to model for them as adults that we all go through sort of these crises of faith. And how do we work through those? You know, if you teach a child that as soon as you accept Christ, everything's going to be perfect and you're never going to have any doubts. And then there's, you know, an event like last Friday happens, and the kids start to wonder, you know, where was God in this? And, you know, presumably that's an older elementary kid starts to wonder that. You know, I really think you're setting them up to potentially turn from God, because you haven't shown them and you haven't modeled for them and you haven't taught them that that those doubts, if you work through them, can lead to a deeper faith in Christ. And so I just think we need to think proactively about what are we teaching these kids. What sort of image of God are we teaching them? And how are we modeling these own faith crises that we walk through in age-appropriate ways for them? And so I think the more we can do those things, the more we can build a stronger foundation so that when the next crisis comes up, you know, they may still have the same questions, they may still have the same doubts, they may wonder the same things, but they're in a much better position to work through that and actually end up with a deeper faith in Christ than they came into it with.
How about you, Linda? Do you have anything that you could add to that?
I totally agree with Wayne on that. And I think this is where we lose a lot of children of divorce. I'm just going to do a little bit of a plug right here. I think this is where we lose a lot of children of divorce is because we haven't prepared them. And then when they do come to church, they're hearing all these when and if they do come to church, because most of them drop out because their parents drop out, but they hear all these rosy sermons and their life is not rosy, and so they don't fit, and it makes them feel bad. So I definitely agree with Wayne on that aspect. And I something else that I don't think that we have done in our churches, or I know very few churches have done, is we set up the safety practice of who can pick up the child and who leaves the child and all that stuff. But I mean, have any of your churches done a fire drill? Do your leaders even know what to do if the fire alarms go off? Do you have a place to go should there be a bombing or a shooting? Because, you know, church lasts for maybe 2 hours on Sunday. But if there is a crisis that happens at your church, it's going to go on for a long time, because if the police come, you have to have a place to take those children. Where do you go? What do you do? And I think we've kind of forgotten that in church. And in childcare, we had to do that a lot. So we had a place to go. If the fire alarm went off, the kids knew exactly what to do. And these children at the school in Newton, Connecticut, they knew. They knew what to do. They had gone through the drills. They knew to go to the fire station. The teachers knew what to do. So not to scare churches, but I certainly think, I hope churches sit down with their leadership, their volunteers, and say, look, this is what happened. This is what we need to be prepared for. You know, let's walk through a fire drill right now with you guys. Let's walk through some scenarios so you guys at least know what to do. When you walk through that, that'll be better than everybody just panicking and running different directions.
Yeah, that's something I think a lot of us, we don't always think about. We think of the procedures when they happen, but do we necessarily run through them ahead of time? So that is a wise statement. How about you, Tom? You got anything that you can add?
Yeah, I think from my perspective, and Linda nailed some big points that I was going to hit, so I'm not going to duplicate, but I do think this is a good reminder. In fact, me and my team talked this morning briefly, and we will be sitting down and going through and reviewing our policies and procedures. I see some glaring gaps, and there have been some church shootings, you know, recently. And,
yes, there has.
And so we need to be proactive, and we need to be prepared. I think Wayne hit the nugget that we've got to teach our kids spiritually how to handle these things. I think, Linda, you nailed some things there that we as churches, whether you're a small church or whether you're a large church, you need to review your security protocols, or do you even have any protocols? I know it seems like it's being silly or overreacting, but it's not. I always tell kids, God gave you a brain, use it.
Absolutely.
And so we need to have, you know, I mean, hey, are there any off-duty law enforcement in your congregation? Are there some people, like Linda said, walking around your building? Maybe you need to review the policy, especially in a children's area. I have an open door off the parking lot. I'm starting to think I might want to put a greeter there and have those doors locked instead of having them wide open, even though we have security, we have a secured entrance for the kids' area and some other areas. That's still an access point that needs some checking. I think you do need to do that. I do think you need to practice in a church. I know several friends of mine in our kids' ministry network here in Pennsylvania, they do practice fire drills. In fact, on promotion Sunday, the fire alarm went off, and only the children went out of the building. The youth, the adults stayed in the building. Nobody took it seriously. But the children's ministry team, as soon as they heard that alarm, they grabbed their clipboard. They had their enrollment sheets of who was there. The children's pastor, boom, they were out the door. The baby's nursery was evacuated. I mean, everything went flawlessly, as far as I know. But it happened on promotion Sunday. What a weekend. On top of, you know, that, you had to run a drill. But what it
that
showed that children's pastor.
That's an incredible story that needs to be printed in a children's ministry magazine for everybody to read. And what you said about having their clipboards, oh, that's so important. People don't realize you need a clipboard with every child's name on it and a contact number for the parent. Because if you have to evacuate, you've got to find a way to get to that parent. So that you need to write that story up.
Yeah, I think we're going to have to do a whole other show on just security measures. So, Ron, we'll have to mark that down, and because I think that's something that we need to do. And I'm going to have you – there is a blog that, Ron, I'll have you put in our show notes. That talks about some of those kind of things and even thinks about child care. It mentions specifically the check-in procedures and how, you know, a lot of people have the sticker system where it prints a sticker and a tag for the child and the parent. But what about adding one more sticker that shows on a clipboard that a leader could grab? And that way we know after an event happens. You know, I think we need to think these things through, and it's a good challenge for the church that we are thinking that through. And that leads us into some things now as we kind of start wrapping up this program. What are some of the we want to talk about some of the resources that are available to help us minister in crisis times. One recommended resource that I want to recommend to folks is they go to Child Evangelism Fellowship and check out their book called The Wonder Book. That was written to minister to kids going through a variety of crises in their life. I highly recommend that resource as something that, a church could hand out, take to schools, and offer it to the school, to the community as a tool. It really does answer some things biblically and very age-appropriate for young children. This would be a resource for those kids, kindergarten, first grade, up to fifth or sixth, I think. But it's been used with adults, too. And I think that would be an excellent resource. Linda, any specific resources that you could think of that our listeners could go for?
Group has a book, and the name, I'm so sorry, the name escapes me, but they do have a book on crisis, tragedy and crisis. I'll try to remember to put that on my blog at some point. I would like to talk just a moment about Divorce Care for Kids, if they could go to DC4K. And I don't want to belabor this point. However, I'm going to belabor this point. I said, within a few minutes after that shooting, I looked at my husband and I said, you watch, that young man that did this is a child of divorce.
That was prophetic.
And I see it over and over and over again. Churches have got to step up to the plate and minister to these children of divorce. We've lost an entire generation so far, and we've got to step up and minister to them. I mean, they may not have a good relationship with either parent, but if they can have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, if they can have a relationship with a church family, they'll feel a connection to a family. And I've seen it where a church and mentors in the church can make all the difference in the world in a child's life. And I've seen the other. I've seen the opposite happen. And I just don't want to see. I don't want to see it anymore. Right now, there is a child that was raised in my child care who's in jail, who will never, in prison, not jail, in prison, who will never get out of prison because of his temper. And he stabbed and killed his dad when he was 15 years of age. And we knew that was going to happen early on, and we could get no church to listen to us. We ministered to them the best we could, but we need churches to minister to these children, to step up. And at least we need to educate kid ministers about these children and how not to turn them off from the Lord, not to turn them off from church. So that's my big plug today. You start watching and you start checking out all these young people who are doing these horrific things, and for the most part, they are children of divorce. And I'm not saying every child of divorce is going to end up that way. My son's a doctor in Denton, Texas. My daughter's a master sergeant in the Air Force. I mean, you can be a great kid and turn out wonderful, but unfortunately, we're losing many children along the way.
Yeah. Linda, tell us your blog while we've got it on there so that folks listening can find it. It'll be in the show notes, but go ahead and give it to us now.
It's Linda Ranson, and that's R-A-N-S-O-N, not M, lindaransonjacobs.wordpress.com.
Excellent. Wayne, what about you? What are some resources that you know of? And also give us your blog.
Okay, well, I'll start by saying amen to everything Linda said. It's funny because, one of the reasons I know Linda is because God's really called me into this area of ministering to children of divorce. And every child's unique and every crisis is unique. But a lot of what I've learned in terms of dealing with children of divorce has been useful in other crisis situations as well. It doesn't all translate. But, things like helping kids with their emotions and that sort of thing, we do that all the time in ministering to these children of divorce. By the way, that name of that book that Linda's thinking of is the one she's thinking of. It's called Comforting Children in Crisis. It's just a little paperback resource from Group. It's got like six to ten pages on different types of crises that a child might go through, death, divorce. It seems to me there's 10 or 12 different types of crises that a child might go through, and it gives scripture and advice and some signs to look for and things for that. It is not a comprehensive resource, but it is a great handbook, a place to get started in dealing with different types of crises for kids. In terms of dealing with situations like we've seen this past week, my suggestion would be go out on Google for the next couple weeks and Google helping kids with crisis. And you'll be amazed what you're going to find. Now, the interesting, I did that Friday. I did that Friday at about 2:30 because before Linda's article came out, and I saw it on Facebook first. I was starting to put something together, and I Googled it, and there were only four or five things that came up. And every single one of them started with, you know, with the recent events at Virginia Tech or with, I can't remember what the other, you know, they were all sort of driven by a crisis that happened. But if you, so, and then I went out Friday night I went out. Actually, it was just Friday night I went out to write the article that went on Divorce Ministry for Kids, just summarizing some resources. And even by then, there were already 40 or 50. Really good resources where people had written, you know, some advice on dealing with kids in crisis. And my guess is if I went out and did the same thing tonight, you're probably talking about 200 or 300. But that's my long way of saying, go out and do that. Find some good resources and print them and put them in a file somewhere. You know, study them, but put them in a file because unfortunately in the fallen world that we live in, chances are you're going to need that in the future. You know, take advantage of the fact that that stuff is out there now. It's a shame that it takes a crisis like that for this to be out there. But the other thing, I did an article on Saturday, which lists, I think, you know, 12 or 13 or 14 different resources. That's on my blog at divorceministry4kids.com, the number 4kids.com. I sort of strayed from our core mission, which is ministering to children of divorce. So I thought this was important enough to put this stuff out there. Ron's got another really good one where he's summarized a bunch of resources, and I'll let him give that out in a minute. One of the ones that I think shows up on both of ours was an article that Tina Hauser wrote for the Kids Matters, which I think came out in Ryan Frank's blog, which is another really good article. There are some good ones out there. I would say, I think sometimes our tendency as children's ministers is just to look for articles, Christian articles, if you will, although I hesitate to use that term. But frankly, there is good stuff out there from like the American Psychological Association and like I think America, I can't remember the names of all the groups, American School Psychologists or School Counselors Association. You know, obviously I think it misses something important, which is in any crisis we need to be pointing these kids to God. But there's good practical information in there as well of things that you can do to help kids. So, go find some of those resources, file that stuff away for a later time because we're going to need it.
Ron, what about you? Because Wayne mentioned your blog, and it did. You've been running a great list. I've been following it all the way through. Give us your blog posts so that people can look those kind of resources up.
Yeah, I've done the same thing that Wayne said. Sat down and just started searching, started reading, started linking to websites. I have quite a few of them that he has, but if you want to take a look, it's PastorRonBrooks.com. I've got a whole list of what I feel are appropriate links. I've got Linda's blog linked there. I've got the American Psychological Association that Wayne was talking about. Focus on the Family has some good stuff. Even Sesame Street, you know, how to talk to some of the younger kids. So, yeah, PastorRonBrooks.com if you want to take a look at that. And I'm updating that daily as I come across stuff. I'm adding the links to it so you can check back and see the new stuff that I've added.
Okay. Lynn, did you have one more resource?
Yes, last year for CPC, Children's Pastors Conference, my workshop was Embracing Children in Trauma and Family Crisis. And I have all my text notes and the PowerPoint on my website, except my website is down. So just it's an issue. My tech guy's in the hospital having heart surgery, so give me a few days to get that active again. But anybody that wants to can go to HLP and the number 4, hlp4.com, hlp4.com, and click on workshops, and you can pull up the whole PowerPoint and my text notes and read through the whole thing. And it's all kinds of trauma and family crisis. And then this year at CPC, I'll just give a little plug for Children's Pastors Conference. I'll be doing a workshop on children and stress. So I'm sure I'm going to have a lot of resources available after all these things that have come out. So I'll just try to pull all that together and include some brain research in that and some practical things to do with children in stress. So anyway, hlp4.com, and then dc4k.org has a parent zone, and there's articles in the parent zone for parents of divorce.
Excellent. Well, Linda, we'll have to connect at CPC. I'm going to be there. And I'm looking forward to that, so we'll get to meet in person. I will look forward to that, and I will definitely be at your workshop because this is something we want to do. Well, we're going to have to wrap up our show. We don't have a lot of airtime left, and I just appreciate Wayne, Linda, Ron, you guys, thanks for sharing your heart with me, with the listeners. I just pray this resource, this recording, will be a blessing to all those, because it definitely lived up to our purpose statement, that, again, the Kids Ministry Collective is all about using the strength of the collective knowledge and experience of Kids Ministry community to help encourage, strengthen, sharpen, and even entertain those who will listen. And that's really what we're all about. I want to thank Michael Chandley and his leadership for allowing us to have this program on CM Connect. Again, the Kids Ministry community has been awesome. In rising up, and we just pray for those kids ministers in the Connecticut area that God will just use them in a mighty way. I think this is a great tool for us. One more thing I want to throw out there is just to challenge our churches. Maybe tomorrow, go visit a school and let them know you're there. Maybe get with your children's ministry network and find some ways to go encourage some teachers. Let them know you're praying for them, you're supporting them. Talk to them. Let them know. We have a school right up the hill from our church, and I thought about that. I need to get in touch with them. We are an outpoint. We would be like that firehouse for those kids in Connecticut. The kid, if there's a tragedy there at that school, these kids are going to come. I need to train our workers and get us prepared for those things. So grab the resources. Share the resources because that's what's going to help the community, the kids ministry community, be the best that we can be. And our verse is Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And I think that's what we've done today. It's been a blessing to be a part of the program today. And we'll be back on the air. Linda and Wayne, we've got to have you back for a whole program on divorce care. Ron and I will be in touch with you about that, and we're going to get you on back on air for that because that would be a great blessing. So we'll look forward to having you guys there. So as we close out, I just want to say a little prayer for those in Connecticut. So join me, folks. Father God, thank you for this time. Lord, we pray for all those who may be listening to this recording, whether they're facing a tragedy at this moment. God, we just pray that you would use us to think, to speak in a way that would honor and glorify you. Father, use those who are facing those tragedies even that are fresh on our hearts now. Comfort them and love them, Father. May they see Jesus in all of these things. May they feel his presence, and may you give those that are working in that area a clear sense of your presence in all of those things. But Father, just bless us, Lord. Use us in a mighty way to bring glory to your kingdom, that we may point children to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys, and thanks again for participating in the show. We'll be hanging out in the CM Connect chat room for a few minutes, so feel free to stay on there. Linda and Wayne are there. And so God bless you. God bless those who will be listening to this program. We'll see you again next time on the Kid Ministry Collective.